Our loving Father, we just bow ourselves, our hearts, our minds in your presence. Our desire, Lord, is to learn from your word, to be taught, and to know, Lord, how we might better live our lives, Lord, as disciples of Jesus. Lord, we come to the teaching of your Son himself, Lord, in this passage preserved for us. Something, Lord, that you would want us to know and to bring to our attention. So, Father, we pray as we come to your word now. Pray, Lord, that we would sit under your word. We would not sit over it and judge it. But, Lord, we pray in understanding your word, we would submit to it and seek to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. So, Father, be with us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About a week or so ago, I bought myself a cycle trainer. And I've never had such a thing. It's winter. Quite a lot of folks cycle indoors. They try and get fit. So I bought this. That's not me on there, in case you're thinking it is. But that's my cycle trainer. And I thought, right, how am I going to get the best out of this? And I wish I had long to talk about this. It's really good. So impressed. I can cycle with videos and see you cycle up lanes and everything. But the training aspect of it, I looked at that and I said, right, I'll see if I can get into some kind of training to see what that is. And I discovered that some of the training programs are incredibly intense. I mean, one guy was even saying on YouTube, make sure you have a bucket handy in case you throw up during this. There's a, when you're trying to work out your functional threshold power, FTP, that's the power you can maintain solid for 20 minutes. It's measured in watts. And really, that's you basically die when you're finished. So I looked at this and I began to think, right, okay. And I saw this thing here about 6 key tips for setting your 2020 cycling goals. So I thought, well, I'll read this first, just so I know what I'm actually doing before I do myself some injury. So I looked at this, and basically, it says, a cyclist without a goal is like a kid without a dream. Cycling goals provide direction and motivation. They give meaning to the pain we cyclists subject ourselves to. So with a new season fast approaching, it's time to roll and set those goals. And it says, to consistently push the body beyond what's possible, there needs to be some form of overarching goal. In other words, why put yourself through this unless you have a goal? So the very first point was identify the underlying why. And it's only the first point I want us to note. This is the first motivation. It says, at its core, a cycling goal should represent something deeply meaningful to you. Ideally, it should tie into the greater life goal. When times get tough, knowing exactly why you're training is what will help you pull through those tough times. Without it, it's all too easy to hit snooze, roll over, rather than get up and ride. So whether it's weight loss, recovery from injury, a new personal best, or simply bonding with others, identify the underlying why and keep it at the forefront of your mind. Now that's instructions about the cycle trainer. That is instructions for life. I want to begin with a big, big question, and you have to be able to answer this yourself. What is your goal in life, your purpose? When life is difficult and a Monday morning and it's blowing a gale outside and a whole week lies ahead of you, or just in life, what is your goal in life? What is your purpose? Because we all have a goal. So on the cross trainer, you can take it easy and you think, well, I'm not really bothered. I can just saunter. And it's fine. And my goal is just to have an enjoyable ride. But in life, we all have a goal. What is your goal? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your career? Is it your health? Is it your looks? We all have a goal. Something that drives us. It's quite difficult to try and pin that down. What is the main thing that keeps us going? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Because as Christians, we do have a goal. Every Christian does have a goal. It's a God-given goal. We all have the same goal. But sometimes we lose sight of that goal. And the passage we've looked at this morning seeks to address this. It seeks to address what our main goal in life should be. And it's in the area of fruitfulness. This morning we are continuing, you bring that up, Brian. This morning we're continuing our series of studies in the Gospel of John. You remember Jesus' public ministry from chapter 1 right through to the end of chapter 12. Jesus was preaching, teaching, healing. That was his public ministry. And we learned much about Jesus, how impressive he is. All the I ams. I am the bread of life, the light of the world. I am the living water. He is sent from the Father. We learned so much. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You're encountering someone who's very different. And the appeal is gone out by Jesus all the time. To believe in him, to trust in him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And many of you have already, you know this, you've already responded to the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is your Savior. And then from chapter 13, you remember, it's been a long time since we've been in John's gospel, from 13 through to 16, especially Jesus begins to teach his disciples to prepare them for his departure. They have no idea what's about to happen. So chapter 13 and 14, which were the last two chapters we looked at, Jesus sums his teaching up in these words: let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to leave and you're going to think the wheels have come off in your life. So that was basically, and basically he says in chapter 13 and 14, have faith in me. Have hope, because I'm going to heaven to secure a place for you. I have provided a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am one with the Father. You can have confidence in me, and you will be able to do greater things through me. So he's given them comfort, and he wants to encourage them. And in chapter 14, we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he will be with them as a counselor to come alongside and encourage them, to coach them, to teach them from, to reveal God's word, to cause them to be compliant and loving obedience, closeness and intimacy with God, and a calmness, a peace that passes understanding. What encouragement in these two chapters that the Lord has given us in these teachings, 13 and 14. So that's the first main part of his teaching in this upper room. Let not your hearts be troubled. The cause is not lost. But now when you come to 15 and 16, Jesus now wants to prepare them for mission. The whole point of the Holy Spirit coming is not just to comfort them and say, there, I'll be with you, your job will be fine and your family will be fine and I'll make you feel good about yourself. Behind all of this is they have to carry on now the work of Jesus. And that's what he has to prepare them for. So chapter 15 and 16, which we'll look at over the next few weeks, we can sum that up as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That is really the teaching that you're about to receive in chapter 15 and 16. It is to do with mission. And that is why the Holy Spirit is sent, not just to comfort, but to enable them in gospel ministry. And this whole thing is linked to the area of fruitfulness. That is what I've called this sermon this morning. This is about fruitfulness, but not fruitfulness for the sake of just being a good Christian, showing forth good Christian graces. That is not an end in and of itself. God's desire for you is not just that you're a loving, kind, lovely person, full stop. His desire is that you are these things. You're fruitful, showing forth the fruits of the Spirit, that other nations, other people might be drawn to you. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus says to his disciples, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's not enough that they're saved and that they know Jesus is their Savior. They need to be fruitful Christians. That is your purpose. That is what God wants for you. So, three things. First of all, much fruit. It's mentioned very clearly. This is to my Father's glory. We know the chief end of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I hope that is your overarching purpose. But how do we do this? We know this. I want to live my life to glorify God more than my family, more than my career, more than anything else. But how is this done? It's done through fruitfulness. That's what Jesus says. This is to my Father's glory. What? That you bear much fruit, showing yourself, proving yourself that you're my disciples. In other words, a disciple is a fruit-bearing Christian. You don't bear fruit, you have to look at yourself and ask yourself, am I really a disciple? Now, what do we mean by fruitfulness, and why is this so important? This teaching, this second part of Jesus' teaching, chapter 15 and 16, are so important. It is the last formal teaching of Jesus in this gospel. So these two chapters are very important for us as we go on. And Bruce Millen says about this passage, talking about this passage here, because loads of commentators like this, they love the imagery, the vine, the branches, and the fruit, and it causes your imagination to run riot. Isn't that great, that great picture about fruit producing? He says, this very fascination awakens the danger of detaching it from its larger context, a danger which arises from these discourses in their entirety. In other words, these two chapters, it's very easy just to apply this to me. This is what it means to me. But in the context, it's in the context of continuing the work of Jesus, in the context of mission. So we need to apply it at that level. Two verses stand out in this passage. One is the one I read in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The other passage, the other verse, is the first verse. And the very first words of the first verse. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. To understand this, you need to understand what Jesus is saying. Why he begins with those words. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Now, why is this so important? Jesus is wanting to emphasize to them that fruitfulness is key in mission. And this is related to him being the vine. The springboard to this is, if you go back to chapter 14, you remember Jesus has comforted his disciples, he's strengthened them, he's saying, I'll come back for you, I'm preparing a place, the Holy Spirit is with you. But no, remember how he ended, verse 30 of chapter 14. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded. He's basically saying, now that you're comforted, strengthened by my teaching of what's about to happen, the prince of this world is coming. And therefore the world needs to know that I love the Father and the Father loves us. In other words, there's a gospel imperative here. It's a call to arms. It's a call to mission. So that's why he begins in the next verse, I am the true vine. Now, why? What does this mean? Why is this so important that Jesus mentions he's the true vine? Is it just to show, well, it's because we are branches and we just to produce fruit? What does it mean? The vine, as you know, is a supreme symbol of Israel. The Old Testament mentions the vine in relation to Israel many times. It's called a vine. And one of the most important parts or verse or chapters in the Old Testament that relate to what Jesus is saying here is Psalm 80. If you're taking notes, write Psalm 80 down. It is fairly important. The purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. And it's a utilitarian plant. It's just you produce fruit. And it's nothing impressive in the vine itself, but the fruit is there. We benefit from the fruit, and it's to be the blessing. And God chose Israel as the vine, that through Israel, the nations would be blessed. You remember that great promise to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Note this. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Basically, God had chosen one nation. He was going to bless them. And the other nations were to look on enviously with all their gods and say, wow, look at how God's blessing this nation. I like their God. They were to be attracted to the nation of Israel because of God's dealings with them. As they walked with God in obedience, God would bless them. And the other nations were to look to them, and through them, the other nations would be blessed. That was God's goal. But in Psalm 80, verse 8, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. Remember, they came out of Egypt. It's called a vine. They are called a vine. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. It shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. In other words, Israel failed in God's long-term goal. Through them, the nations would be blessed in that way. Israel was more attracted by the gods of the surrounding nations than her potential to penetrate them as a missionary. It says, well, we'd rather just be like them. And instead of the other nations being drawn to them and their God and the glory of God through them as the vine, they were more attracted to the other nations and to their God. This is incredibly sad. You and I are the same. Created in the image of God to worship God, and we worship things. It is the state of the human condition. And Israel had failed to produce much fruit. That was what they were supposed to do. They were the vine, the branches, others were to come and see the blessing of God in them. And instead of producing much fruit, the vine withers, dies, is burned. They have failed in this way. In Isaiah 5, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower, cut out a wine press. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers of Jerusalem, the Lord says, and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyards. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Verse 7 of Isaiah 5. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In Jeremiah 2, I have planted you a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? And this has been Israel's history. This was to be the vine that the nations were to look at and be blessed. And the degeneration comes and reaches its climax in a few hours after Jesus says these words. When the Son of God comes, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. God had a vine. The other nations were to look at this vine and to be blessed and to be saved. But Israel failed. But Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Where they failed, I will come, and through me and through the branches, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That is your purpose. That is your main purpose. Not a cross trainer, not your job, not your family. It is the purpose of world mission, gospel mission. If that is not your purpose, if that's not the thing that floats your boat, then there is something amiss. In the West, we tend to look at things, how they affect us. People in the East live more in communities. I can't remember if I've said this to you, but I remember considering at Bible college going to work in a Muslim country. And the fact that they live in communities very different from the West. We go up the stairs in the bus and we sit there. We don't expect somebody else to come up and sit right next to us. If they sit in front of us, we say, what's up with these seats? Well, this is my personal space. And we don't think community. We just don't do that. We think of what matters to me. And I remember studying this, and the scenario was given. If you're on a beach and there's a towel there and the beach is deserted, people with a community spirit, they'll come up and they'll sit fairly close to you. Whereas I think, they've got a whole beach, what's wrong with down there? This is our mindset. We only think of ourselves in our small world. That is not a biblical mindset. A godly mindset is a community, is a global mindset. We need a frontal lobotomy in the West to change our mindset. We should be thinking, what's my purpose in life? The other nations. It's not me and my family. It is the people in my street. It is East Finchley. It is London, a city of nations. It is beyond. Because that is the goal of God. That other nations, other people, workmates, should look to you, see your fruit, see the much fruit that's there. Begin to inquire after your God. Give you the opportunity to say the hope that you have. And they glorify God. That is God's purpose for you. That you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That is a big calling. That is something very, very impressive. And Jesus comes as the true vine. And his disciples are to be sent into the world to carry on the mission of Jesus. This is God's goal in choosing Israel, to lead them and bless them, provide for them, and to bless them. And as they're obedient, other nations look on with envy and they're drawn to them. That was God's plan then. Please hear this, it is still God's plan today. Through his people, who are transformed by the Holy Spirit, he wants us to look at us as we bear fruit. That is the fruit. It is missionary fruit. It is living an impressive life that people are drawn to us. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Why? And glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, that they will see your good deeds. They will see the fruit. And they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's why he says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We chopped branches down in the tree when we first came here in the manse. I'm hoping there's going to be an apple. Even one apple suddenly appears. Cut it down to make it more fruitful. But it's last year there wasn't so much as an apple appeared. So I'm hoping that this year that will be the case. Our desire is fruit. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So fruitfulness as a Christian has to do with mission and not simply good Christian character. The fruits of the Spirit are not simply for our well-being, but for the blessing of the nations and the glory of God in Christ. This is to my Father's glory, John, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples, that others may come and see, perhaps be converted, and give glory to the Father. That is what it means to be fruitful. You got that? You got that? That makes sense. It's not just for you that you might just be fruitful and have peace and live a good life, full stop for you. It is that others would be drawn to you and that the Father is glorified. And that is gospel ministry. That is your chief aim. But it's not just much fruit, it's lasting fruit. It's not enough just to bear fruit. It needs to be fruit that lasts. This too is the will of God. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Yeah, we got that. The pastor just said it. Fruit that's not just much, but fruit that will last. Lasting fruit. I'm amazed at the speed that the bananas die in our house. You just put them in 2 days, they're all speckly. And if you don't eat them then, a couple of days later, they're black. That's probably because the sun hits them every single day. I really need to move them to a place of shade. You want fruit that lasts. No point in having fruit that lasts a day and you won't eat it 2 days later. It has to be lasting fruit. And because it's so important, and because it's to do with the glory of God, because your fruitfulness has to do with the glory of God, the blessing of the nations, it stands to reason that God's desire is that we have lasting fruit, consistent fruit. And Jesus tells us how we can do this. Effective mission and fruit bearing is to remain in the Son. To remain in Jesus. Verses 4 and 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't miss that in those two verses. The word remain. The Lord's banging our head, remain. You have to remain in me. Fruit bearing is impossible at a human level. I'm not telling you to go away and just pull up your bootlaces. This is such a massive task. That's why Israel failed. That's why, left to herself, we all fail. Every single one of us would fail to create so much as a bud. That's why the vine is there to produce the fruit. Unless we remain in the vine, as I says, said tree that I mentioned earlier in the garden, the branches that are chopped off, some of them are still there. They're as dead as a dodo. You can burn them now. That's all they're fit for. They're as dry. When I took them off, there was a lot of sap in them. You couldn't burn them. They would have just fizzled away. But now they are fit for burning. It's all they are. And Jesus here tells us very plainly, fruit bearing for God, to live that impressive lifestyle, to attract others to yourself in that gospel way, is not a human possibility. It is Christ's work through us. He tells us plainly, apart from me, you can do nothing. He couldn't make it clearer. Apart from me, your life you'll achieve nothing in the Christian life. It begs the question, how do we remain in Jesus? Well, we can talk about faith, not moving away from the gospel. We can talk about fellowship, walking in the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. This is true, and you know this yourself. But Jesus mentions one specific thing, obedience. He makes it clear in verse 10 that a relationship with him is a moral one. That's what it means to remain in him. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What you have here in this passage, I was going to call this sermon, not fruitfulness, but resembling Jesus. But resembling Jesus isn't the end in and of itself. But that's what you have to do. And Jesus compares what he did to the Father with what we need to now do to the Father. He says, as I obeyed the Father, you need to obey the Father. That's how you remain in me. It's a moral thing. It is holding on to his word. To remain, look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's obeying his word. It's not a grim thing. I have told you this, that your joy, my joy may be in you and your joy complete. You know this as a Christian. I certainly know the times of great joy is when I'm walking with the Lord. When I don't walk with the Lord and I'm disobedient and I fall out with people, the joy goes. I don't know the love of the Lord in the same way. I've not lost my salvation, but I don't know the joy and the love that I should know. And that's what Jesus is saying. As you obey, as you walk with him, you're filled with the Spirit. You're not quenching the Spirit. You know a joy and a peace and a love. And this is attractive to others. The Lord doesn't want miserable Christians. But if we are disobedient, we cannot expect to know the joy of the Lord. Jesus mentioned this earlier, this loving obedience. Chapter 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I want to ask you, is your life fruitful in that way, in terms of obedience? that people see and they think there's something different about him. There's something different about him or her. People are drawn to us to inquire. Maybe it's because we're quenching the Spirit. We're not in the Word of God. That's why daily reading is important. We did the whole 4 weeks on the importance of prayer. How do you know how to obey the Lord and his Word if you don't read his Word? It's crucial. You need to read the Word of God daily. It's not a legalistic thing. His prayer is our vital breath. His Word is our food. If I said to you, don't eat this week and don't breathe, you'll not last for 5 minutes. Our prayer is our breath. His Word is our food. It is how we survive. If you don't feed a plant through water or worse, through sun or whatever, it will die. To remain fruitful, we have to feed on the Word of God. Why? That we may become pure and blameless, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out the Word of life. Didn't we? That was our key verse looking through Philippians. That was our key verse for a whole year. That you may become pure and blameless, children of God without fault, as you shine, as the fruit is there, shiny fruit. Jesus says we need to remain in him, but he knows that this is going to be difficult. That's why in this passage he says effective mission and fruit bearing is to remain in me through obedience, but also through prayer. In Jesus' name. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And then he says, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We can't detach this prayer from the gospel aspect of it. That's what I'm saying. It's easy to do this. Well, this is just a blank check for me to say, Lord, I wouldn't mind a turbo trainer. Could I get a turbo trainer? You said, whatever you ask in my name, can I get the one with the flashing lights and the bells and whistles? That's to detach that from what this is about. It is about when you are close to the Lord, his heart becomes your heart. His purpose becomes your purpose. That's why we can pray with confidence, because we are praying in the very center of God's will. If your prayers are mostly your-centered or your family-centered or man-centered, remember last week when we looked at supplication? Long before we pray for ourselves and our family and say, give us our daily bread, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is to be our main priority. And I'm just saying the same as what we said last week. So I'm saying in this country, we need to think gospel, world, global, glory of God. Not our ghetto, myself. That is so unchristian. It was not in the heart of the Son. I have come that I might do my will. I have come that I may do his will. And by doing his will and obeying him and praying, he needed to pray. We need to pray. This will not come naturally. We cannot bear fruit unless we obey. How can we obey? We need his help. Once again, it goes back to him. We need his help if we are to remain in him through obedience. Therefore, pray, ask, and the Lord will help you be obedient. But also, love. Jesus' love. Obedience and prayerfulness are a great sign of fruitfulness. You're obedient, you're prayerful. That's a great sign of fruitfulness. So is love for people. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends. Love one another as I have loved you. That is a massive verse. Not just love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. It's one of the saddest things, and it's one of the evidences that there's a lot of work to be done, that sometimes Christians don't even like other Christians. and we tolerate each other and we smile at each other and we talk about the TV and the weather and we're friendly. But sometimes they drive us nutty and we find it hard to like them, never mind love them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. In other words, by this shall the fruit look so impressive. If you love one another, it's not just obedience, it's not just prayer to remain in him. It's loving one another. And one great evidence that there's real fruit in your life is how you love one another. It is tangible. By their fruits, Jesus says, you will know them. I'm not interested so much what you do in the closet. What are you like with your brothers? It's a command. Jesus, as it says, we resemble Jesus. And we come with our global mission. Ours is the same. Same agenda. We follow in his footsteps. We're not just saved for salvation. We're saved for service. And we are obedient to the Father as he was obedient. As we're obedient, we remain in his love. As we remain in his love, we pray, we seek his glory above all else. But behind all this is motivation for others. The love of people was the motivation for the gospel. I met Christians in Northern Ireland especially. They loved God. They loved the gospel. But they didn't always love people. They saw them as just folk to be preached at. I remember consciously setting them in order when I came to my very first pastorate. First of all, love God. Secondly, love people. Thirdly, love the gospel. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. We think, I love the gospel, but I don't like people. I love being a Christian and singing these hymns, but the folk in the church are driving me crazy. Well, fall in love with the people again and then sing the songs. That is the right order. Love people. This is my command, he says. Love one another. If you love one another, you will produce fruit. It is such a big, big thing. So I want to ask you, are you fruitful? Are you remaining in Christ? Are others drawn to you? Because you're obedient to his word, you're living differently from the world, you're a prayerful person, God's helping you be fruitful, you're crying out, Lord, help me, I don't see the fruit. And I'm loving others as Jesus loved others. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brother and sister. That's more than invite them for a pizza. That's more than help them across the road or cut their grass. As Christ laid down his life for us, we need to lay down our life for each other. How many of you, I would die for my kids. I think I'd take a bullet for them. If I thought they were going to be dragged outside and shot, I think I'd say, take me. That wouldn't be hard. Whether I'd lay down my life for you guys is a different thing. I'm being honest. I don't know them. They'll know me. If we're honest, are we prepared to turn the other cheek? Are we prepared to see the log in our own eye and not the speck in our brother's eye? This is where the tire hits the road. This is fruit bearing. This is what's expected. This is what it's going to take to win the world for Christ. Lastly, very quickly, not just much fruit and lasting fruit. Brian, if you can bring that back up. But more fruit. It's mentioned here in verse 2. This is so important that we have to produce much fruit, lasting fruit, but the Father wants to, as the gardener, produce even more fruit. Effective ministry through fruit bearing is through the pruning by the Father. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That's a scary thing, isn't it? But see, if you get it right and you're actually fruit-bearing and you think, that's great, the pastor's off my case. I'm fruit-bearing, I'm living the dream. I'm living the life, I'm getting it all right. I'm obedient, I'm into world missions, I'm serving the Lord in the church. I'm praying, I'm seeing my weaknesses. Lord, help me be this fruit-bearing Christian. And you're seeing it and you're encouraged. And then the Lord comes along with his secateurs and these big choppy things. And he's saying, but there's more fruit. I need more fruit. I need you to really grow. To really. That's something that's not on our agenda. We struggle just to produce the fruit. Maybe because we're not praying, we're not reading, we're not doing what we should be doing. We're not resembling Jesus in that way. One of the commentators says about vine dressing, the vine dresser does two things, to ensure that there will be much fruit as possible. In the winter, he cuts off the dry and withered branches, and in the spring, he removes the rank and useless growths from those branches. And then Jesus says that this worst case, you're thrown into the fire, thinking perhaps of Judas. One of the commentators talks about the winter. When the winter came, Judas was shown not to be a true disciple. As the Father's desire is that we produce much fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, Jesus says. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruits. And the Lord will often bring trials and circumstances into our life. Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Pruning and growth are part of the natural order. Spiritual growth will always require pruning. Always. We don't shuffle through life with ease. He will prune us. He will take us. And it's often through trials and difficulties. If there's one way in which our fruit will be seen for what it is, it is during those times of trials and difficulties. We have one or two folk in our church who have long-term illnesses, aches, pains, disease, whatever. Those, for me, whenever I visit them, they're great trophies of God's grace. Though it's easy to say, I'm shining, I'm bearing fruit, when the wind's at your back and the sun's in your face. That's quite easy. But when it's difficult, and when the world looks on and says, I've got cancer, the cause is lost, I'm just trying to make the best of what's left. And you meet a Christian who struggles in a similar way, but they have a peace that passes understanding because they've given everything over to the Lord and they know their goal is to glorify Him. They're not moaning the fact that they never completed their bucket list and I never got to scuba dive in the Seychelles or swim with dolphins or jump out of an aeroplane, and they're sitting boo-hooing because they never fulfilled their bucket list. But as a Christian, you only have one item in your bucket list: to glorify God, to be the branches in the vine that people are drawn to, as they were to be drawn to in the people of old. As we seek to be obedient, as we seek to pray, and the Lord comes and He trims us, and we say, you know, my goal is fulfilled. I live my life to please Him. That's all I live for. Lucy was telling me this morning, I think she's doing a study, a similar study, funny enough, it just so happens with the young folk. And she was saying, no, knowing what I was going to preach on, she says, I think a lot of people just live life for life itself. I'm just living life for life. That's right. The purpose is to keep breathing and just to keep a pulse. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to live for the glory of God and to be producing much fruit, lasting fruit, and even more fruit as the Lord works in and through us. Do not despise the difficult times. Do not despise the times when God's hand seems to be heavy on you. See that as the time when you will produce your best fruit. You're about to go through a fruitful season. And others, perhaps for the first time, will notice you. You're thinking, I'm not very fruitful, Lord. Nobody notices me. I'll get them to notice you. Put you through difficulties and you begin to shine. It's hard. Even as a pastor, I find it hard to sit and watch Christians going through it. But if the Lord has put you through this, I often say to folk, your faith must be quite strong. I would probably have sheltered you for it. But in the wisdom of God, He must feel that you can cope with this, with His strength. He has put you through this and He will put you through the mill. And in the wisdom of God, He must feel that when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Pray that the Lord will cause you to be more fruitful. This may mean being pruned and being tweaked. Does this make sense, folks? Next week, we will look at, this is not going to be easy. There's going to come a time when they're going to be persecuted and going to think, wow, As the world hated me, they will hate you. He tries to prepare them for what's coming. But in the midst of all this, you are to be fruitful. I hope this makes sense. It's a massive passage. It's a massive teaching. It's giving you your goal in life. If this hasn't been clear this morning, say to me, John, what on earth were you talking about? I still don't know my goal. Is it a cross trainer? Is it that? Your goal in life is to be fruitful, bring glory to God. As people are drawn to you, nations, people, family, friends, workmates, as they see you. Only by remaining in Christ will that happen, through obedience and prayer and love. Let's close by singing together.